Academy together, played in the band. I still remember the day we were riding on the bus and you were sitting next to me going to a band concert. See how things stick in your mind? Scary, isn't it? Anyway, and so it's really good. And we worked together in Central California Conference. And Dwayne Corwin and his wife, he helped train me to do evangelism. When I got out of the seminary, they put me on the evangelism trail for 6 months, and I spent 3 months in Clovis and was working with a series of meetings with Dwayne. And Dwayne, I've put that into practice. I've held my own series of meetings all the time. Well, quite about every other year or so it's been since I've been in the office. And there are people I've met from my church when I was an academy student. My dad was a pastor in Arlington. So it's just good to be here. And I feel like I know quite a few people. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as we have a word of prayer. Loving Father, next few minutes that we share together, I pray that you'll speak to all of our hearts, including mine, because the message that I share has to apply to me too. And so thank you for this Sabbath, and we can share. In your name we pray, amen. It was a privilege to be sponsored by the Central California Conference when I got out of college. Graduated from Southern, it was called Southern Missionary College at that time. And my dad was a senior pastor at that time, and so when I graduated from La Sierra Academy, I went to Southern. And Central California picked me up, sponsored me to the seminary, so I went to Andrews and did the seminary training. And I came back, and as I said, Central Cal put me out for 6 months on evangelism trail. I first worked with Phil Kanoki in Aurora Grande, and then they sent me to Dwayne to work with Dwayne. And that was a really special time, those 6 months. After that, they sent me to Bakersfield, California, to the Hillcrest Church, where I interned in the Hillcrest Church. So after 2 years, they think they finally thought that I was safe enough to send out to my own two church district. And so they sent me to a little church district just south of Fresno, California. Lemoore, a little town called Lemoore, and Coalinga, out there on the west side of the San Joaquin Valley. And that's where I started. And they went there in January. Now, any of you who have ever lived in the San Joaquin Valley or Sacramento Valley in California, in January and in February, December, January, and February, there's something that happens that scares the living daylights out of you. Anybody know what it is? Wow, some of you have lived there, I can tell. When I first went to the Lemoore Church, my dad, being a pastor, he said, John, there's two things if you want to be a successful pastor, there's two things you must do. He said, number one, you need to love your people. And number two, you need to visit your people. So that was the very first thing that I did when I hit that church, is to visit every single person in those two little churches. So I'd only been there about a week or two, and it was in the late afternoon, and I was in Hanford, where this member was living, that I was in her house, she and her husband's house, and I was visiting there. I was only there for about, when I went in, it was an overcast day. I went into the house, and I was just there for about 30 minutes, and then when I walked out and opened the door, I was shocked. I couldn't see across the street. That's how fast that tule fog, or at least that's what I call that, tule fog would roll in. And this was before the GPS days. You know, this was the day when you had a little map, you know what I mean? You try to follow the map. I know some of you have no idea what that's like. But I said, you know what, I've got to get back home. I don't even know where my members live. I depend on looking at numbers on houses and all the rest of that kind of stuff. And so I tried to work my way back from Hanford to Lemoore. And that's out in the country. I mean, those fields everywhere. And so I was on this little two-lane road, just trying to follow that little white line that you know that they have on the right side of the road to keep you on, you know, I was following that little white line. And I knew that I was coming to an intersection where the road would split. And when I got to that split, the white line ended. And I had no idea where I was in that Y, in that split. I rolled down the window, stuck my head out the window, see if I could see a little bit better. And my fear was one of the farmers who would drove those kind of back roads all the time would know exactly where they're going and kind of come on down and not seeing me sitting there in the middle of this Y someplace. It was a very scary experience. And believe me, when I got home, I stayed home the rest of the day. I decided not to go out and do any more visiting. I was just going to stay home. Fog can really scare you. At least it does me. And you know, fog is made up of small water droplets that are only 1/1000th of an inch in diameter. And even though those are very small, those little minute particles, when they settle over a city or a countryside, they can blot out everything from your sight. And I got to thinking about that. You know, in my Christian experience, many Christians today, we can live our lives in a fog. We can live our lives in a fog. We allow small droplets of troubles to cloud our vision and dampen our spirit. Anxiety and turmoil and defeat strangle our thoughts. And the question for you and for me, because we live in this world of sin, is how can I face life? How can I face life? And so I've entitled this, Facing Life with Confidence. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4, because that's where we're going to be in our study this morning. Philippians chapter 4. While you're turning to Philippians chapter 4, let me give you the background to this. Philippians chapter 4, Paul is the writer of this epistle. When I say epistle, that means a letter. All right. And what it was is, this was a letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi, a city in Macedonia. The letter was written from Rome during Paul's first imprisonment. The Philippian members had sent one of their leaders to Paul as he was in Rome in prison, and they sent him some gifts, and they sent their love to Paul. And so what Paul, in return, is doing here is writing a letter back to the Philippians, the members there, thanking them for what they did. This is actually a letter from a friend to friends. And it tells how Paul faced life with confidence. And so for the next few minutes this morning, we're going to look at four ways that Paul, the Apostle Paul, faced life with confidence. And let's see if in our own experiences we can face life in those same four ways as Paul did. All right? So let's go to the first way that Paul faced life with confidence. And it's in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. But before I read verse 1, where we find how he faced life with confidence, we have to back up to chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Because remember, this is a letter. This is a whole letter. Paul wrote the letter. He didn't put verse here, verse there, and chapter there. So we have to back up and just kind of read through and get it to the word therefore in verse 1. Verse 20 of chapter 3. Paul writes, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Now, if you have a King James Bible, it says conversation. Well, the actual word in Greek is citizenship. All right? So it kind of makes a little bit better understanding. You see, our citizenship is in heaven, not our conversation is in heaven, okay? So I'm reading from the New King James. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Now, verse 1. "Therefore," because of these things he's just said, "therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown." So what are the next two words there? Thank you. Very good. Stand fast. Stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Paul faced life by standing fast in the Lord. In view of the glorious prospect that he just painted in verses 20 and 21, Paul encourages the Philippians to be steadfast. To be steadfast. He bids them to be worthy of their heavenly citizenship. The question for you and for me is, am I standing fast in the Lord? And what do I mean when I say stand fast in the Lord? What I mean is, are we being faithful to the Lord in the way we live our lives? In our witness to others? And then, the real question even past that, if you say, yes, I think I'm trying to live my life the way Jesus wants me to, then the next question is, and why are you living the life that you're living for the Lord? Why are you standing fast? Are you doing it because you are trying to earn brownie points? Or are you doing it because you're so thankful for the grace of Jesus Christ in your life and mine? It happened in a European city. A homeless boy, ragged little boy, somehow found a little old violin someplace. And he had no home, but he had the gift of music. And so what he did to try to survive on the streets is just exactly as some people try to survive in streets in some cities. If you've ever seen them, they take a guitar or put their box out or something, and they do balls or whatever they want, juggling ball. They try to do something for people to give them money. Well, he went out, and this little ragged kid, homeless little kid, was out there playing on the violin. And this famous musician happened to walk by one day, and he listened to that kid play, and he thought, man, this kid has some real talent. He really has some talent. So after the kid finished playing, this famous musician in this European city went up to the kid, and he said, Where do you belong? You belong to somebody? He says, no, I just live here on the streets. You mean you sleep on the streets? He said, yeah, I just sleep on the streets. Well, the man, this famous musician, invited the boy to come home with him and adopted him as a son. But what he did is he bought a really nice violin and all, and he started giving into this child, this young boy, all the musical knowledge that this master had to this young kid. The young kid really started blossoming. Pretty soon it came for a time for he was going to do a public concert, first public concert ever did. Word went around in the city. And so when that concert came, they went to one of those concert halls, one of those things that, everybody's up close. I mean, you're here, but then you have this balcony, and then this balcony, and this balcony, and this balcony, and so it's not like a everybody like that. It's just right up like that. And the kid came out on the stage, and he started playing. Whoa, what a tremendous kid. What a gift, a talent. And as he was playing the violin, and he was looking up all the time playing. And when he'd pause, everybody would break out in applause and all that kind of stuff. And, and he didn't even recognize the people. He kept just looking up. And then he would pick up again, and he'd keep playing. And some people down in the audience said, what is he looking at all the time? All this applause and everything, it doesn't even faze him. He keeps looking up. Somebody got out of in the group there in the attendance and worked their way towards the front of the stage, and they saw where the kid was looking at all the time. Right up on the very top balcony in the middle was the master musician who'd taken this kid in. He was leaning over the balcony, and he was going like this. You're doing well, my son. You're doing well. Play on. Play on. And that kid was playing to please the master. Are you and I playing to please the master? please, the Master. As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we ought to stand fast for the Lord, right? We ought to be faithful in the lives we live because of what Jesus Christ did for us 2,000 years ago. Are you facing life that way by standing fast in the Lord? Number two, let's move down to verse 4 here. Another second way that Paul faced life with confidence. And as a youth director for 11 and a half years, and as a pastor who plays a guitar, I sang a song, a little chorus, for many years. It's right here in verse 4, and I never knew it was a scripture song. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You recognize that song? That's the scripture song. I sang that years with campers, pathfinders. Paul faced life by rejoicing in the Lord at all times. He never tires of repeating that holy joy is one of the chief duties and privileges of the Christian. Paul rejoiced even in affliction. You say, how could he do that? How could he do that? Well, Paul knew that Jesus' love, his consideration, his power are the same in times of affliction as in times of prosperity. Christ's ability to give peace, folks, listen carefully to this. Christ's ability to give peace to your heart and mind does not depend on external circumstances. So the heart that is centered on Jesus may constantly rejoice. Our peace should not depend on what size of a house I live in, or what kind of a car I drive, or how much money I have in the bank. It should not depend on if I'm in good health or not in good health. It should not depend on how many grandchildren I have. Our peace depends on our hearts being centered on Jesus. It's the only way. You know, we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? Are you not sure? We do. We have so much to be thankful for. You may think that you have this problem or that trouble. We all do. But let me share with you what one person has gone through in her life. I read this a few years back, and I kept it because it sounds like a Job experience. It's entitled, So You've Got Troubles? Bad Luck's Her Only Friend. And it came out of Memphis, Tennessee, and United Press International. This is what it says. Lois Davis has lived through more problems in the past 2 years than some people experience in a lifetime. But she's ready for some help. The trouble began, Mrs. Davidson said, while she and her husband were living happily on a poultry farm near Red Bay, Alabama. Her husband lost his arm in a mechanical corn picker. The next year, their new house, which had little insurance, burned to the ground. She had to have a tumor removed from her pituitary gland, and in March, she had to have her thyroid gland removed. The next month, she and her husband separated. In May, Mrs. Davidson was forced to resign her job because of health problems, and a month later, she and her husband obtained a divorce. In July, her pituitary gland failed. While moving to Memphis the next month, her refrigerator was dropped out of a truck and her food freezer heated up and spoiled a year's worth of vegetables. Her 2-year-old daughter underwent a kidney operation. This month, Mrs. Davidson is in a Memphis hospital with a rare eye disease that may leave her sightless. Frankly, I could use a little help, she said from her hospital bed, where she's recovering from her 4th operation in 11 months. Sounds like a woman Job experience. Right? Folks, we all have troubles. We all have challenges. But you know something? There's always somebody else that's facing more than even you and I are facing. As much as we think it's bad is what we face. We have a lot to be thankful for. An awful lot to be thankful for. Someone once wrote, "Count your blessings instead of your crosses. Count your joys instead of your losses. Count your joys instead of your woes. Count your friends instead of your foes. Count your smiles instead of your tears. Count your courage instead of your fears. Count your full years instead of your lean. Count your kind deeds instead of your mean. Count your health instead of your wealth. Count on God instead of yourself." Paul faced life by rejoicing in the Lord at all times, no matter what came. Do we face life that way? Third point, moving down to the next two verses, verses 5 and 6. The third way Paul faced life with confidence. He says there, and he writes, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is where? The Lord is at hand. The Lord is nearby." Verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." Paul, number 3, faced life by remembering that the Lord was always by his side, no matter what he went through. Paul's admission here prohibits the painful anxiety that is inevitable in those who are dependent on themselves in the midst of life's difficulties. Paul admonishes us to take our difficulties to God in prayer. Notice there, right there in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." God wants you to bring that request to him. And you notice the promise in verse 19 that Paul writes. He says, "And my God shall supply all your need." Didn't say he will answer your request exactly the way you think it should be answered. But he will supply all your need according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. A little girl, when she would go to bed, got into a little habit with her slippers. Before she got in bed, she would take one slipper, take it off, and throw it under her bed. Her mom and dad kind of saw that and kind of scratched their head but didn't say anything. And she kept doing it for several nights in a row. And finally, the parents said, "Honey, why is it before you get in bed you throw a slipper under the bed?" "Oh," she said, "because when I get up in the morning, I have to get my slipper, and I have to get down on my knees to get the slipper, and I'm already in a position for prayer." Wow. From a little girl. When we are faced with losing a job, if we're faced with divorce, if we're faced with losing a loved one, or faced with a health problem, sickness, or with family problems, God has promised to be with us through those experiences. Hebrews 13:5, who I believe Paul is the writer of Hebrews, he quotes Joshua 1:5, where God said, "I will never leave you." And I thank God for that promise. There is nothing in any way that concerns the peace of the Christian that is too small for God to notice, just as there's nothing too great for which he does not care. I love this little statement and if you haven't ever read these little volumes, you ought to sometimes, because this is wonderful. It's called Mind, Character, and Personality. Mind, Character, and Personality, Volume 1, page 12. Listen to this statement. "No tears are shed that God does not notice. There is no smile that he does not mark. If we would fully believe this, all undue anxieties would be dismissed." It's a pretty powerful statement. Someone once said, "Worry is interest paid on trouble we haven't received yet." Now, I think that's right. Sometimes. Paul faced life by remembering that the Lord was always by his side. Do you and I face life that same way? Do we remember that God is there with us through whatever experience we're walking through? The fourth point, how the fourth way that Paul faced life is found in verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12. And you know, whenever I was a kid growing up and I started whining about this or whining about that, my dad would quote this verse to me. Maybe you got it quoted to you by your parents too. Verse 11. Now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that in whatever state I am, John, to what? I won't ask you how many of you had your parents ever read that text to you. Verse 12, Paul goes and says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Fourthly, Paul faced life by being content with whatever God allowed to happen to him. Paul placed no limit on the conditions under which he could be content. This belief of being content may have come with his conversion, for his subsequent reactions under varied circumstances indicate that Paul believed that all that came to him was by permission of God. I did not say caused by God. Get the distinction there, folks. That came to him was by permission of God. Many times, folks, we become frustrated when things don't work out the way we planned. I have to confess, I am so guilty right here. If it doesn't work the way I think it should work, it irritates me. And there's times when I don't understand why in the world God allows certain things to happen. I don't know, and I don't ever have the answers. Once in a great while, God will show me an answer why. It happened in Covington, Kentucky. I had moved from Central California, from Lemoore and Kalinga, to Covington. I went from a two-church district to a one-church, you know, and I thought that was pretty good because then I didn't have to be running back and forth between two churches. So I got there, did the very same thing. First thing I did is visit all the members. Now it was a little larger church, so it took me a little longer than a couple months to do that. But after being there about a year, our members in the Covington Church and I felt like it's time to have a series of evangelistic meetings, Duane. And it was going to be my first ones that had been my second one I was going to do on my own. My first one was in Lemoore. And so we got it all prepared, got the brochure done, did the advertising. Members were all ready to go in the church for doing the series of meetings. And 1 week before the meetings were to begin, I became very sick. Sick enough that I had to be hospitalized, and I was hospitalized at Kettering Medical Center. That's just north of Covington, Kentucky, is on the river, right there where Cincinnati is. And so I went to the Adventist Hospital. And I was a pretty sick puppy, sick enough that my mom and dad actually came from Virginia to be with me. And I could not understand this, why God would allow me to get sick. I was going to hold a series of meetings for him, and he cut it short. I didn't even get started. And I was angry with God, and I was very frustrated with God. In Kettering Medical Center, I don't know about now because I haven't been there for a long, long time, but down at the end of the hall, or the floor that I was in a room, they had a library down at the end. And my dad went down to the library, and he came back with a little book. I'm lying there in the hospital bed. And dad said to me, he said, John, I want to share something with you. Because he knew how frustrated I was about this, not being able to follow through and being sick and all. He opened this little book called Ministry of Healing. Anybody ever heard of that little book? Ministry of Healing, page 473. And this is what he read to me. Listen very carefully to this, because it applies to all of us, not just to me too, to you too. Our plans are not always God's plans. He may see that it is best for us and for his cause to refuse our very best intentions, as he did in the case of David. Remember when David wanted to build the temple? God said no. That's added in there for my part there. Picking up again here. But one thing we may be assured, he will bless and use in the advancement of his cause those who sincerely devote themselves and all they have to his glory. In his loving care and interest for us, often he who understands us better than we understand ourselves refuses to permit us selfishly to seek the gratification of our own ambition. He does not permit us to pass by the homely but sacred duties that lie next us. Often, these duties afford the very training essential to prepare us for a higher work. Now get this last sentence. Often, our plans fail that God's plans for us may succeed. And Dad read that to me. And I was a very respectful son. I said, thank you, Dad. But inside, I'm saying, I'm having real questions with that statement. Well, make a long story short, I did get better, and praise the Lord. 6 months later, I'm okay. I'm back in my pastoring the church and all. And so we decided to have those series of evangelistic meetings. But instead of me having them, my dad was able to come and have the meetings. And I always had wanted to hold a series of meetings with my dad. So he did the preaching and I did the singing. Dwayne, just like I did the singing for you at your meetings. And I remember about just the very close of the evangelistic meetings, I noticed the doors open and a young couple come in. She used to be a Seventh-day Adventist member of that church, but had left a long time ago. And she had married. And these two came in. I knew who they were. And I knew what faith he was coming out of. He was not practicing at all. And I knew what that faith was. And it was the night of studying Revelation chapter 13. And you know, you usually build up to that, you know. And so first walked in, Revelation 13. I thought, oh no, I don't know how he's going to handle this. I know she would probably handle it all right because she'd been exposed to Bible study. They came. They came to a few more meetings. It's toward the end of the series. And the night that Dad made the appeal, I was singing the song. And it was an appeal for people to come up to give their lives to Jesus, to look forward to baptism. Her name was Susan. She got up and she came forward. You know, it's hard to sing when you see that kind of stuff happening, at least for me, emotionally, you know. She came up. And then what shocked me was he got up and he came down with her. Well, I found out afterwards, because we meet afterwards with him, he didn't come down to give his life to Jesus. He actually came down to be supportive of his wife. And I thought that's a pretty neat thing, just to be supportive of his wife. So what we did is we decided to have a series of Bible studies together. And so we did. We set it up in the home, and I invited him to be a part of those studies because I said, you know, Susan is going, his name's John. My name's John, and my wife's name's Susan. This is interesting. And I said, John, I would like you to study with us so that you will see, as your wife starts making changes in her life, why she's doing that. So he agreed to meet with us. He was studying law, and he was an English teacher. And I will tell you right now, it was the toughest Bible study I've ever given in my life. And if he was here in the pulpit today, he would tell you, yeah, he was rude. He was obnoxious. He was rude. He liked to try to take you on. But I always gave him a lesson every time. I gave her a lesson. She'd fill it out. I would come back the next week, grade it. I'd give him a lesson. And, you know, I never thought anything would ever happen with that. At the end of 6 months, we're preparing for Susan to be baptized. And the last study we had in her home, he came out with all of his lessons all done and he handed them to me. By the way, there's a lesson in that, folks. Never give up. Don't think that, well, what I'm doing is a waste of time. You don't even know. and we'll never know until we get to heaven. So she was baptized. He studied a little longer, and finally he was baptized. And then after a little while, when I was pastoring there, he said, "You know, John," he said, "John to me," his name's John, he said, "John, Pastor John, you know, I'm feeling the call to ministry." That's a shock. We talked about it, started mentoring him, and he did quit his teaching job, went to the seminary, was picked up by a conference. Today, he's the executive secretary for the Kansas-Nebraska Conference. Now, the reason I share this with you, I want to go back to this statement in Ministry of Healing. Our plans are not always God's plans. Remember that first sentence? And the last sentence, often our plans fail that God's plans for us may succeed. Remember that sentence? Folks, if those evangelistic meetings had taken place when I wanted them to take place, when I felt they needed to be done, that couple was not living in that town at that time. They may have never, ever had that opportunity. But God knew. God knew that the timing was not right. And the time was when we did have them, they were there. And the rest is history. You know the rest of the story. And the lives that that couple has contacted and the people who have been won and souls. And he's held evangelistic meetings too. Folks, I want to tell you, we have so much to be thankful for. We really do. And you know, Paul faced life by being content with whatever God allowed to happen to him. Are we facing life that same way? You know, in this case, I do know why God short-circuited stuff. But I'll tell you also, there are other things that have happened in my life that I don't know. But I will know on that day when I get to heaven. And I know I'm looking for that, and I know many of you are looking for that too. And I really believe with all my heart, God will say, "No, you just didn't see the big picture. You just didn't see the big picture." And we'll sit there and say, "God, you are so marvelous, and you are so great." And we will fall down and worship him. Well, I don't know how you're feeling. I don't know how you are facing life. I don't know if you ever get frustrated, depressed, want to throw in the towel. I'll be transparent with you, and I'm a preacher, and I speak these things, but I told you I'm speaking in my heart too, because at times I have trouble too. I have trouble like that. I get frustrated, and I can get down about things. My wife knows that. Two young boys were raised in the home of an alcoholic father. As young men, they grew up, and they each went their own way. A psychologist who was analyzing what drunkenness does to children in the home searched out these two men, now who they've grown. One turned out to be just like his father, an alcoholic, and the other one turned out that he would made a decision he would never touch alcohol in his life. Two brothers, same home, same circumstances. And the psychologist asked each one of them the question, "Why did you become an alcoholic?" And then he asked them, "Why did you decide not to touch alcohol?" And you know something? They both gave the same answer. What else could you expect when you had a father like mine? Folks, it's not what happens to you or me in our lives, but it's how we react to it that makes the difference. Let's face life the way Paul did. What do you say? Let's stand fast in the Lord, living our lives because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Let's rejoice in the Lord always. Sing that little chorus sometimes. Let's remember that the Lord is always by our side no matter what comes our way. And number four, let's be content with whatever God allows to come our way. And I believe if we will face life that way, we will truly know today and for years to come the peace that God has in store for you and me. And we will face life with confidence. Let's bow our heads. Loving Father, we thank you for the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church. We're thankful, Lord, for the way he has shared how he faced life with confidence. And Lord, I know that each one of us here, in the challenges and the struggles and the trials and everything that comes our way, that we can face life with confidence too, just like he did. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to stand fast in you, to rejoice in you at all times, to remember that you're always by our side and to be content with whatever God allows to come our direction. With our head bowed and our eyes closed this morning, I just want you to look in your own heart. I don't want anybody looking around. Just bow your heads. How many of you want to say, not to me or not to your spouse or to your family, whatever, but just to the Lord. And you want to say, I want to stand fast for you, Lord. I want to rejoice in you at all times. I want to remember that you're by my side, and I want to be content with whatever you allow to come my way. If you sincerely mean that, would you raise your hand right now? Once you raise your hand, you may lower your hand. Lord, my hand went up for that, because that's my desire. And you saw the hands that were lifted here this morning, and that's their desire too. So thank you so much for being with us, being right by our side. And we look forward to that day when we can get to heaven. And we can see the whole big picture about everything. And we can praise you right with our own mouth, just right to your face. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've chosen for our hymn of consecration this hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. And I chose that because of the words of that hymn. When we sing this hymn, I don't want us just to be doing it remotely, just like, well, this is the way we get out of church. No, we can get out of church without singing a hymn. But this is us as a congregation together, including myself, responding to what God has said to all of our hearts here today. And it ties in with what we've talked about. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.